It's Psalm 121, which is page 622, sorry, in the church Bibles. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The hand is your shade. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore.
Let me pray before I begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that great psalm, which speaks words of comfort to us. And words of challenge to us to recognise who you are and what you do for us. We pray that as we come to look at your word, that your spirit would take my words and speak them to your people. Amen. There should be a PowerPoint. I'm sorry I haven't let you know when I want you to click the button, so bear with him if he gets it wrong. I can't let go, even with the PowerPoint. What can't I let go of? Everything. I have to interfere in the kitchen and make sure Rose's sauce isn't sticking, that she's put enough seasoning in, that she's using the right equipment. You might say that I like being in the driving seat, and you'd be right, literally. I mean, I really don't like being a passenger. And if I do have to sit in the passenger seat, I'm the worst backseat driver. Not only do I not want to be driven, but it also means Ro doesn't want to drive me. And as part of my pastoral counselling course at Oak Hill, we had to be counselled by other students. So I chose to be counselled on my controlling perfectionism. My counsellor challenged me not to drive, but to sit in the passenger seat and then to analyse what I was thinking. I found it really hard. It wasn't hard to analyse myself, it was hard just to get in the passenger seat. Even the small details I can't let go of. My dad gave me this birthday card, and that sums me up. You see, I even have to switch the toilet paper around when someone puts it on the wrong way. It would be funny if it didn't reveal my pride and how me being in control means that I seek to protect my own sin of superiority. Now, maybe you're like me and you're sitting there nodding. You know what I'm talking about. Maybe you're not like me. However, you know that you also can't let go. But in a different way. Perhaps you're the type, the timid or shy kind who freezes when control comes your way. Perhaps you can't let go of your fear. Or you'd rather that others take control of you. Do certain situations paralyse you and cause you to get stuck in the mud of despair and anxiety? Where could help possibly come from in those situations? Perhaps you can't let go of your anger, or rather, you do let go of your anger all too often. Other people's actions or comments cause you to blow everything out of proportion. You fester bitterness until you just explode with words or actions that you regret the next day. Where could help possibly come from? What's the answer? Is it as simple as the Frozen song would have us believe? Here's Disney's advice. Let it go. Let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. Let it go. Let it go. Turn away and slam the door. I don't care what they're going to say. Let the storm rage on. The cold never bothered me anyway. It's funny how some distance makes everything seem small, and the fears that once controlled me can't get to me at all. It's time to see what I can do, to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Let it go. Sounds liberating, doesn't it? But the problem is, we won't get freedom from our anxieties, or our anger, or our sense of superiority, by giving up on morality, testing our limits, slamming the door, letting the storm rage. It's tragic when we believe the frozen lie that we can be in control. Isn't it true that the more you take control, the less you feel like you're in control? The more details I try to manage myself, the more details I realise are outside of my control. Think about it. I can't control everybody else's driving. I can't stop another church member misinterpreting my well-intentioned comment. I can't make sure that my child is still breathing every second of the night. If I test my limits, I'll soon realise I'm very limited. Freedom won't come like that. Thankfully, Psalm 121 shows us how we can get freedom. And that's by giving control over to God, because he's our keeper. And that's the central message of this psalm. I don't know if you noticed how many times we're told God watches over us or God keeps us. 6 times in 8 short verses where the NIV mentions that God watches over us. It's the same word as keeps. God keeps us. The ESV translates it as keeps us every time. And as we think about this psalm, I'm going to ask us 2 questions. First is, what should I let go? By that I mean, what do we need to let God be the keeper of? Not in a let go and let God kind of way, that leads to passivity, but in a way that means that God rightly rules in our lives. The second question is, why should I let go? By that we'll explore what it means that God is our keeper. Importantly, he promises to be the keeper of his covenant people. He's referred to by his covenant name, the Lord, that's Yahweh. And in verse 4 it says, the Lord is the one who watches over Israel. So some brief context. You probably know the book of Psalms is the songbook of the Israelites. But I don't know if you noticed that little title, A Song of Ascents. That probably means it was sung on pilgrimages to Jerusalem. They ascended up to Jerusalem, which is on a hill. That's just some context for us. So firstly, what should I let go? In verse 1, the author begins by lifting their eyes to the mountains or to the hills. These probably aren't the kind of hills for an afternoon stroll. They aren't alive with the sound of music. Because as they look to the hills or the mountains, they're led to ask a question. Where does my help come from? They ask where their help comes from because they're looking to the hills. So immediately want to know, don't we? What hills are they looking at? Well, we can't be certain what it is that they're afraid of. Perhaps it's bandits in the hills on their way to Jerusalem. Or just the pilgrim thinking of the far-off hills of Zion and wondering and realising their need for help to get there. We don't know. But that's one of the beauties of the Psalms. And that bit of ambiguity allows us to claim the Psalms for ourselves and to write our own struggles into the Psalms. We're supposed to think, as my eyes lift to the hills, where does my help come from? And that breadth and freedom continues throughout this psalm. The psalmist is all-encompassing in what needs to be let go of and handed over to God. Your foot, your right hand, day and night, sun and moon, a complete 24 hours, your life, your coming and your going. Every instance and aspect of life is covered. Give it over to God. Let it go. So looking at these details, the idea of feet not slipping in verse 3 makes us think of a pilgrim, doesn't it, on a journey, on treacherous terrain, loose rocks and steep cliffs, just like the countryside in Israel. But the psalmist encourages them, don't worry, he won't let your foot slip. Perhaps the psalm was sung to one another on the journey, a bit like a football chant on the way to a cup final. Verse 1, and then someone responds with verse 2. And so as we look at the terrain around us, we're likewise encouraged to encourage one another, to hand our struggles over to him who keeps our feet sturdy. As we move ourselves, spiritually speaking, into the passenger seat, God takes the driving seat and he'll guide our feet in sure paths. He won't let us stumble or fall. You see, when I take control of my own life, I'm liable to experience a rocky ride. Or when I live in constant fear and anxiety of the surrounding hills, perhaps my feet won't even move at all, because I'm paralyzed by the dangers. We need to give our feet over to God, and he'll be our guide as we walk the road that leads to Zion. But there isn't just danger from below, from the terrain. There's also danger from above, from the sun and the moon, by day and by night. And we're encouraged again in verse 5, the Lord is the shade for our right hand. I don't know if, like me, you hate sun cream. It's probably another control thing. I can tough it out, I think. I won't get burnt. But actually, it usually causes more stress than it's worth, because when I do start to get hot or feel like I'm starting to burn, I have to seek shade. And then I have to try and keep myself in as much shade as possible. But if I have sun cream on, I know I'm protected wherever I walk. So it is with God. If we hand our right hand over to him and he covers us with his shade, we no longer have to stress about the dangers around us. He's got us covered 24/7. Giving control over to him frees us from the prisons that we create for ourselves. The prison of perfectionism, the prison of panic, the prison of pent-up anger. Do you feel chained? Maybe the pain of another miscarriage has caused you to imprison yourself away from the shelter of God's wings. Maybe you've convinced yourself that your atheist friends are the bandits in the hills. Speaking about Jesus with them is just too dangerous. You can't face another brutal silence or another stabbing glance shared between them. Or maybe the shade for your right hand at the moment is the locked dungeon door of your depression. And you've persuaded yourself you're worthless. No one could possibly be bothered to shoulder your burdens. But going it alone and attempting to solve any of those things yourself doesn't work. In fact, it causes more anxiety. But shutting yourself in and brooding with bitterness or letting yourself be overcome with fear isn't the solution either. We need the Lord to be our shade. Hand it over to him and he'll offer his hand in return. Jesus said, didn't he? Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, we've seen that our feet and our hands can be covered, but the psalmist goes on in verse 7 and says, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. Have you handed your life over to God? Have you let go of your life? That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? Surely I'm the master of my own destiny. I write my own story, don't I? The psalmist says, no, the Lord is the keeper of your life. And as he keeps your life, he keeps you from all harm. That word harm is the same word as evil. The ESV translates it, the Lord will keep you from all evil. Now, evil is everything that is against God. Where God is life, evil is death. Where all God's creation was good, evil is an act of decreation, something other than what God intended. But can God really keep us from all evil? Can we really entrust our lives to him? It's a valid question, isn't it? Don't Christians face evil every day? Does God really keep them from it? Whenever we read the Bible, a good question to ask ourselves is, do I really believe this? Well, do you? If God is, as verse 2 says, the maker of heaven and earth, surely he has authority over everything, including evil. That's why, as well, it's so remarkable, isn't it? When Jesus walks onto the scene, he's able to command demons. He told them to be silent, and they shut their mouths. He called them to come out of people, and they couldn't help but obey his word. Only God has that kind of authority over evil. There is no dualistic battle in this universe. God trumps evil. In fact, he has already defeated evil 2,000 years ago at the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he dealt a mortal blow to the devil. And when Jesus rose to life again, he even disarmed death itself. Therefore, I think we can entrust God with our lives, can't we? After all, he created life. Feet, hands, life. Have you given them over? Have you let go? There's so much more that could be said, but we need to move on to our second question. We've been considering what it is that we should let go of. Now we're going to talk about why we should let go. Why should I let go? And we're going to look at four aspects of God's character that give us great confidence to let go. Firstly then, verses 1 and 2, we learn that God is powerful. In verse 1, the psalmist looked up to the hills or the mountains and asked where his help would come from. And the answer is shouted back in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He's saying, forget about the hills or any danger that lurks there. The Lord made all that. They are puny compared to his awesome creative power. So many problems can start to be answered once we really grasp the majesty of the truth that God is our creator. Because it places him at the center of everything. We're merely creatures and we should be comforted by his supreme authority. But have you considered how God's power forces us also to face up to the fact that we aren't in control? He is. He's the one who upholds everything by the word of his power. He's the one who's in the driving seat of the universe. However clever I think I am, however fast I can run, however much I get paid, whatever the size of my guns, I'm not powerful. He's powerful. And what's more, secondly, he's also permanent. Look at verses 3 and 4. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Have you ever nodded off when you should have been doing a job? Accidentally fallen asleep when you're supposed to be looking after the baby? Or listening to a sermon? God never has. He never sleeps. He's always alert, even when preachers are really dull. That's because of who he is. You see, God is eternal. He isn't constrained by time. That means he doesn't experience time like us in a succession of moments, one after the next. He's permanent. And it means that every moment is present to him all of the time. And that's quite mind-blowing, isn't it? It's like what Peter says, isn't it, in his second letter. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. God couldn't have 40 winks, even if he wanted to. It's not his nature. And because he always knows what's going on, and what will go on, and what has gone on, he never loses focus. God is ever present and ever watchful over all our footsteps and over all our thoughts. Now that can either be a thoroughly comforting truth or a terrifyingly frightening truth. Which is it for you? I imagine that if you call yourself a Christian, it would be a wonderfully comforting truth, wouldn't it? To know that God never sleeps on the job. He's always alert. He's always watching over you when you're in difficulty. Jesus promised the same thing when he ascended into heaven. Do you remember those comforting words he spoke to the disciples? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. This verse here in our psalm says, behold, God never sleeps. And Jesus says, behold, I'm with you always. That's because Jesus is God. Jesus is permanent. Jesus is our keeper. But if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, I imagine it could be quite troubling to think that God is always watching you. He knows your every thought. He knows what you don't want anyone else to know. That knowledge could be as oppressive as the Eye of Sauron is for Frodo. Yeah, in The Lord of the Rings, when it pierces through rock to seek him out. And do you know what the Bible says? That at the end of time, when every human being will stand before God to give account, this is what it says. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Are we ready for everything to be laid bare? All our thoughts. God knows them already. He knows everything about us. We are always present to him. Now, the only way for a clean slate, for peace of mind, is through forgiveness. God's forgiveness. And that's on offer through the death that Jesus died. It's freely available to any who will give their feet, their hands, their life, everything over to him. God is powerful. God is permanent. You can trust him. God is also protector. Look at verses 5 and 6. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. It shows the complete protection of God. His mighty hand shades our small hand both day and night. While the sun can physically harm us, we should also see this idea of the sun and the moon as images that speak of the pilgrim's dangers 24 hours a day. But we shouldn't be crippled by fear, because God is protector. Importantly, the right hand in this verse signifies control and authority. Listen to what Psalm 16 says. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Setting the Lord before you is the same as having the Lord at your right hand. The Lord is in control. He has the authority. That's why when Jesus ascended to heaven, the Bible talks about him being at the right hand of the Father. For the Father has handed all authority over to Jesus. Listen to how Hebrews speaks about him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. What an amazing protector. Finally then, God is our provider. Look at verses 7 and 8. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. When it says the Lord will watch over your life, we know that's true because he's the one who created life and who sustains the universe every day. If God didn't keep providing oxygen in this room, we'd all drop dead. And we know that he's able to keep our life because he has life in himself. That's what John's gospel says. God has life in himself. I don't know if you know what that means. It means that he's always been. It means that God doesn't have a beginning. Everything else began. Even scientists agree, don't they, that the universe must have begun to exist. And you have to ask yourself, don't you, no matter how far back I move the Big Bang, what began that? Something doesn't come from nothing. Matter isn't eternal. God, however, is eternal. He is the Ancient of Days. Nothing made God. God made everything. Why? How? Because he has life in himself. That's why we can trust him to keep our life. But more than that, we can trust that he'll keep us in eternal life if we give our lives over to his Son. Because just as the Father has life in himself, so the Son has life in himself. And Jesus, the Son, proved it by coming back from death to life. This is what Paul concludes in Romans. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Powerful, permanent, protector, provider. Such amazing reasons why we should let go to God. Have you let go? Are you ready to let go? Perhaps you're wondering what it looks like to let go. Are you prone to anxiety? Do you keep waking in the night worrying about work? How do I let go? You can pray. You could pray this psalm. Claim the psalm for yourself or ask someone to sing it with you. You see, the church needs to recognize that it is the new Israel. Christians are pilgrims walking through this barren land in hope of the heavenly feast that awaits us. God is our keeper. We are his covenant people. The church must be a place where those who fear can be encouraged, where those who are struggling can lay down their burdens, where those who are anxious can be honest without feeling judged. We've seen four wonderful truths about what kind of keeper God is. We need to remind one another of them daily. Be assured, the Lord will keep us if we let go of the keys, if we give up the driving seat. But if we hold on to the keys, if we let the storm rage, I must warn you that he will let go of you and you'll slip all the way down the hill to hell. I want to plead with you. Don't let that happen. God is not only able, he's also so willing to keep our feet safe from slipping. Think of the length he went to as his son stretched his arms so wide. Think of the depth he went to as his son dropped his head so low. If you trust yourself, your knees buckle and you slip to the foot of hell. If you trust God, your knees bow and you're safe at the foot of the cross. Well, I've rewritten the words to let it go for a Christian. It's a bit cheesy. I'm not going to sing it, and I hope Disney won't sue me. But it goes like this. Let it go. Let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. Let it go. Let it go. Turn to him and open the door. He really cares what you're going to say. He'll calm the storm. Time never bothered God anyway. It's funny how his distance makes everything seem small. And the fears that once controlled me don't matter to me at all. It's time to see what he can do. Let him test the limits and break through. He's right. I'm wrong. He rules for me. I'm free. Don't let your eyes get stuck when you lift them to the hills. Lift them above the hills to Jesus, who died on a cross upon a hill. That's where our help will come from. That's why we can let go. And that's when we'll be free. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you that you are our keeper. And what that means for us, so much, just in one word. You're powerful. You're a protector. You're a provider. You're so many things for us. And you've shown it to us in the gospel as your son came to earth to die a death for us. What amazing news it is that we can hand all of our life over to you and you'll keep us safe. We pray that we will remember those truths this coming week.